Today, as we do once a month, we set aside a Sunday where we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and that happens to be today. So whenever you see our table all set up, that means it's going to be the Lord's Supper. And so every once in a while, I'll tell you why all of these things are up here, but I'm not going to do that today. So it's interesting, Joel and I, as he came in this morning, we were talking, and I kind of shared with him the direction I was going. He goes, that's very interesting. He goes, let me tell you what the Lord's already put on my heart, and he just got done sharing it with you. And so last week, for those of you that are doing Chuck Smith's Wisdom for Today, if you don't have it, please go next door, get it. Excellent devotional tool, I'm telling you. Great tool that many of us at the church are kind of doing it together right now as we go throughout the year, but it's just very, very good. And so many of you may remember on Saturday we were in this little book called Jonah. Did you guys, some of you got, oh yeah, I remember. And it was so cool because Chuck hit on a verse in the book of Jonah that was kind of cool, the way that he kind of took care of that one, you know. And so it just started putting something on my heart that, you know, out of the book of Jonah that I wanted, I'm thinking, you know what, that just stirred something up in my heart that maybe I'll share with you guys. And then I was kind of thinking, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. And then Mari and Christy come home from, they were out at the store with little Philly, and she goes, look, I bought him a new VeggieTales. And guess which one you think they brought home? Jonah. Of course, of course. I said, okay, I get the message, I get the message. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, the Old Testament chapter. We'll save John. We'll get back to John chapter 10 next Sunday, and then we'll continue on in that next Sunday. So in the book of Jonah, as Joel mentioned to you earlier, distractions are very interesting. Are you guys in Jonah yet? I see you turning. Or if you happen to have your iPad or your iTouch, just touch the book of Jonah, and it will take you right there. Let's pray, you guys. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that what takes place in the darkness, you've told us, you'll shout it out from the rooftop. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are in control, and that you know what's going on in our little community. And so, God, we give you our morning. May you speak to us from your word, from your truth. Lord, usually when you're putting something on two people's hearts at the same time, that tells us that you have something in store. And so, Lord, we are here today to say, Lord, what do you have in store for us? We're here to hear from you. So teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys, I don't know if you also heard about it, but you know they've been having this hot prowl thing where people are breaking in out the country estates while people are home. Did you guys hear about that? They caught them yesterday. And so they got those guys too yesterday. So an 18-year-old, 19-year-old, and two minors. So what does that tell you? So if you go to the Sentinel, you'll see the one that they broke in here, and they had broken in several other places, and the hot prowl thing that's happening. It's still under investigation. But it is interesting, you know, as Joel kind of shared with you about distractions, and, you know, we are so easily distracted. It's kind of a weird thing how easy we're distracted, you know. My wife, you know, laughs because I can't even remember that. What was the name of the little movie where all of a sudden he goes, squirrel, squirrel. And you know, he's easily distracted. That's me, you know. And Joel and I have mentioned to you this book on many occasions, C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters. Tough read, because everything you're reading is backwards than what we're used to reading. So in other words, we're used to reading our Bible where God is, you know, the winner and Satan is the enemy. And C.S. Lewis wrote this from the dark side, and so God is the enemy. Does that make sense? So it just talks about the demonic world in such a way that if you've never pondered that, you know, how the demonic world of evil is trying to get us as Christians, as Joel said, that are in the light, how can we get them back into the darkness? And Chapter 7 is probably one of my, Joel and I, we always talk about this one here. And in fact, when he came in, I go, Joel, it's chapter 7, right? And he goes, why? What are you up to? And I told him what I was going to do. He goes, no way, dude. I've been thinking about that all week long. And so this, C.S. Lewis wrote this during World War II. And so the war started. It had been, you know, you can see where, you know, this Screwtape is like a head demon, and he's writing to another demonic creature called Wormwood, who is attached to a particular, his patient. So we are patients of the dark side, if you will. And so he, you know, is talking to Wormwood, trying to encourage him on how to grab his patient and bring him back into the darkness. Does that make sense? So you're reading it from that perspective, which makes it hard to read. But, it's an amazing thing. One of the things that I was reading as I was kind of just pondering on this is it talks about, you know, don't let the patient know. And this is weird because this is World War II. Don't let the patient know that the enemy has a real and true side. Let him think of it as a force. Isn't that interesting? When we, it says, call it the force. So isn't that interesting when the Star Wars thing came out and, you know, use the force, Luke, you know, and so, you know, so it, even in back in World War II, they were referring to, you know, the things of God. Let them call it the force rather than the things of God, because that will, you know, distract them. But chapter 7 in this, I won't read the whole thing, but the, oh, actually, it is right here. It is in this particular chapter. I'm tripping. And he says, let them, on the other hand, when they do believe in us, meaning the dark side, we cannot make them materialists and skeptics, at least not yet. I have great hopes that we shall learn in due time how to emotionalize and mythologize their science to such an extent that what is, in effect, a belief in us, though not under that name, will creep in to the human minds and, will creep in while the human mind remains closed to the belief of the enemy, meaning God, and let's call it the life force. Let's call it the force. And he goes on to describe that. But in this, World War II begins, and so, you know, he's telling Wormwood, this is a good thing. We can use war to our advantage. And so he says this, you know, he says, now listen, because you understand, with any time there's a war, you have those that are, yes, let's go fight, and many of those are called patriots. You know, we're not necessarily maybe pro-war, but pro-country. Not that being pro-country is wrong, but if you take it to an extreme, it becomes wrong. And then you have those that are saying war is wrong. And there's a name for that. They call them pacifists. Not that in the negative word, you know, like a pacifist, but those who are not for war, they are called pacifists. Does that make sense? Okay. So he says here, I have not forgotten my promise to consider whether we should make the patient an extreme patriot or an extreme pacifist. All extremes, except extreme devotion to the enemy, meaning God, are to be encouraged. So when you think about extremes, and even in our current culture, and so he's using that, talking about, yes, let him go out and be an extreme patriot, yet, or let him be an extreme pacifist. Either one of those are good because it distracts him from his walk with God. So when we think about how easily we are distracted, it's an amazing thing because Satan wants to get us down. And one of the ways that he can do that, or probably his chief way of doing that, is to look at ourself, to focus in on ourself, or we can focus in on our circumstances. And if we will do either one of those two things, those two distractions are very, very successful at taking our eyes off of Jesus Christ. And so he's very good at what he does, and that's why I just kind of wanted to read this little bit out of the Screwtape letters. And so even in our current situation, it's real easy for us to focus on the economy or on the political arena. Not that we don't look at these things. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we blindly just skip through life singing la 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 and kumbaya, but I am saying that sometimes if we focus in on it and that becomes our driving force and all we're focused on is the politics or the economy, or we watch the evening blues every night, and which Amir is kind of funny, he calls that, instead of the Midianites, he called them the Medianites, which is, there's good truth in that also. So a lot of these things take us, and Satan's primary desire for us as Christians is to get our eyes off of and onto anything other than on Jesus. And God's primary desire is to get us to trust Him and to focus on Him. So isn't this interesting? So that's where this battle takes place in our lives on a continual basis. So what God wants us to do is to look up, to see Him. I mean, even in John 21, which is one of my favorite passages, Jesus had to tell that to the great Peter. Peter, you look at me. I'll take care of everything else. Jesus even Himself had to say, seek ye first. What? The kingdom of God. And I'll take care of everything else. Don't be focusing on everything else, but put your mind and your focus upon the things of the kingdom. So you can see how easily we are distracted. So one of the things, I guess I should say, how do we, when we are distracted, and sometimes we can get so distracted, you get into a funk, to where all of a sudden you're emotionally tied to so many things and your heart is sunk. And so one of the ways that I have found, and there are a couple of things, and this is what I believe Jonah teaches us, is how do we get our focus back? How do we get out of this funk? How do we get our attention back upon the things of God? And I believe that there are a couple of things that we can learn to do. One of them is praise. When you read through the Psalms, that is one of the primary ways that even David, when he got his focus off and he starts to focus on his enemies and upon the wars that he was fighting, and then he would say, and yet I will praise you. Now, praise is interesting. I think sometimes it's very, very hard for us to do, because it means to praise God for His character, to just praise Him for who He is and for what He has done on our behalf. And sometimes it's hard for us to just do that, just to say, Lord, You are good. Your mercy endures forever. God, You are forgiving. You are good to Your people. For instance, in Psalm 18, I will love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress and my deliverer. Chuck did that this morning in the Devos just this morning. I don't know if you picked up on it yet. And He is my shield. He's the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so I shall be saved from my enemies. And so David oftentimes gave praise to God just for who He is. We tend, it's hard for us to do, I don't know why, because we tend to go from there and we drift towards thanksgiving, which is okay. Giving thanks is good, and I believe that is part two of getting our focus back upon the things of God. So to look at God and not only just praise Him for who He is and for what He is and just His nature, but then to thank Him for what He's done. I think that we need to somehow practice, if you will, a combination of both of those things. And as we do that, you will find that your heart will change from these distractions that we have to face on a daily basis. And so giving thanks, for whatever reason, I don't know why, is easier for us as Christians than praising God for who He is. So I encourage you, try that. Try just praising God for who He is and see what happens. So thankful, being thankful people, that is what we kind of find in the book of Jonah, and that's where I wanted to focus your attention on today. So, if I were to say to you today, what are you thankful for? What would be, some of the things that would just pop into your mind? I mean, we live in an amazing time. We have much to be thankful for. We have a little 20-pound bundle of boy staying at our house right now that it's, I forgot, man. Me and Bill and Karen were talking about this in the back just before I came out. I forgot how much 20 pounds of humanity can take your attention. You know what I mean? I'm stepping on baby toys again in my house. It's been a long time since that's happened. But it's just amazing at how much, you know, 20 pounds can disrupt your life, you know. But it's a good thing, you know. But, you know, I was talking to another guy just this past week, and he's you know, working 70 hours a week. And he was saying, you know, this is my job just killing me. And I said, bro, you need to be thankful that you have a job right now. When in this crazy climate that we are in, you know. And we could list, our list would go on, and each one of you are thankful. You know, as I've battled with illness and talked to others that are here in the fellowship that have battled different sicknesses and illnesses, you know, we talk about this kind of stuff. And I always ask you this question around Thanksgiving time. And, you know, there's much to be thankful for. And so, you know, sometimes I think that one of our difficulties is that Satan wants us to focus on what God isn't doing or what we don't have so that we forget about what God is doing and what he has done. Does that make sense? Sometimes we'll, you know, this is why I think, you know, for many of us men, HGTV is the enemy of many men, right? You know what I'm saying, brothers? Okay. Because our wives watch this show and they say, I want that. We could do that. You could do that. Couldn't you do that for me? And so it's an easy thing that we watch these, you know, shows and we see, you know, what could be instead of what is. And so it's very easy for us to kind of become distracted. And so I think even for us spiritually, sometimes we look at the gifts that other people have that we don't have. We say, I want their gift. And so we are so easily, does this make sense? We're so easily distracted. But sometimes what we must understand is that God is at work on a much bigger picture than what we can even think or imagine. Sometimes God is doing things and we get lost in the part of the picture that we are in and we are at, and we're going, but I'm not comfortable with just this little part. And God's saying, well, Rob, I am working on a tapestry that is so much bigger than you could even imagine. If you will just get your eyes off of your own little circle here, I will show you the beautiful work that I'm attempting to do with you. And so sometimes, honestly, can I be honest? Sometimes we sit back and we say, but I don't really care about the rest of the big picture. I only care about me. And, you know, that can happen. So that's what's happening here in the book of Jonah. Jonah is focused only on his little piece of the picture. That's all he cares about. So this is taking place during the time of Jeroboam II, who was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. The nation actually wasn't doing too bad at this particular time, except spiritually they are as dry as a bone. So at this particular time that Jonah was written, Assyria was the ruling military power of the known world. That's the setting of the book of Jonah. This is what's very important. Now, the Assyrian people, I've mentioned these guys to you before. They were a brutal, vicious military machine. They were awesome. They were a force to be reckoned with. In fact, they were so brutal that, you know, they not only conquered their enemies, as some conquering enemies did, they would conquer and they would leave them there and let them pay tribute back to them. So they kind of use it to their own advantage. When the Assyrians came into town, they destroyed, they tortured, they raped, they pillaged. They would take the strong and, you know, those that were kind of, if you will, defiant. And they had these giant fish hooks. I think I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, they put the fish hooks through their mouths, and then they would attach a rope to that and attach it to the person in front of you who had a fish hook in there through their cheek to the next one, so that as you would move along, you were being very careful, led away by fish hooks, prophecy that God even told his people, Israel. So a brutal, brutal group of people. They impaled people alive on wooden stakes. They would skin their victims alive. Sometimes they would cut their hands off and their noses off or their ears off. They would put out their eyes and they would make mounds of human bones at the entrances and the exits of the city just to strike fear in anyone that would come. Sometimes, honestly, when particular city or village knew that the Assyrians were coming, they would surrender before they even had to lift a sword. They would just automatically surrender. Sometimes entire villages would commit suicide rather than submit to the Assyrian power. And so, you know, these guys were, you know, a brutal, brutal fighting machine. Now then, the capital city of Assyria is a city called Nineveh. So now we're coming together with our little story here. Now, the Hebrew people, the Jews, hated the Assyrian people with a passion. They despised them because they had made raids into the northern kingdom, sending them a message. You know what? We're up here. We see you guys down there. As long as you guys behave yourself, we'll leave you alone. So they've gone in, they've made raids, taken people out with fish hooks, destroyed some of their villages, broken down walls. Just to let them know we're up here. But amazingly enough, God wants to give these brutal people, can you imagine this? He wants to give this brutal nation an opportunity to repent. So no one is ever outside of God's willingness to reach out to them. Isn't that crazy? Even some of the darkest criminals that you could ever meet. And so I've used Jonah. We've talked about it. We taught it through. But I want to focus on something. So God calls this guy named Jonah. So you're in Jonah chapter 1. Let's take a look. Let's meet him, shall we? Because honestly, many of us have read this as a child's story, just like, you know, Veggie Tales. But this ain't no kid's story. Because do you want to teach your... And so, little Johnny, the Assyrians would come and they would cut people's ears off and they would cut their nose off. They would put fish hooks through their face and lead them away. Are you going to read that to your kids next time? I don't think so. I'm not going to read that to my little filly that way. I'm not going to stop the VeggieTales and go, this is wrong. Let me tell you what really happened, little filly, you know. Now the word of the Lord, verse 1, came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. He said, arise, go up to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. You see that? From the presence of the Lord? Underline that. And so he went down. You see the word down? Circle it. I'll show you. We're going to see that a few times. He went down to Joppa or Jaffa. Some of you that have been to Israel with us, we've gone to Jaffa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went, what? Down. Circle it again. Into it. To go with them to Tarshish. Here we see another phrase, from the presence of the Lord. See, there it is, second time there also. But the Lord sent out a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And so then the mariners, those guys that are on the ship, were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, little g, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone where? Down. There's our third down. Into the lowest parts of the ship. So there's another one for you to circle. And he had laid down, number 4. And he was fast asleep, or so he pretended. And so the captain came to him, and he said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, or let us draw straws, if you will, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. And so they cast lots. And guess what? The lot fell on who? Interesting. And so then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And what people are you? And so he said to them, oh boy, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled, here it is again, what? From the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So then they said to him, well, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, tell you what we do. Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know this great tempest is because of me. Can you imagine? Jonah knows this stuff. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not. You can't go against God's design. For the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, and they said, now they're praying instead of to their gods, little g, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they took vows. Isn't that amazing? So right off the bat, we meet this guy named Jonah. And again, as I said, we've talked about him before. So what I want us to see is three steps in this particular story to get our hearts right with the Lord, or to get our focus back upon the things of God, and then we'll tie it into the Lord's Supper. So God comes to Jonah, and we see this in the quick section right there, and he tells him, I want you to go to Nineveh and share a message of repentance to the people of the Assyrian nation. I want you to go up there and do this. Tell them to repent, and I will forgive them. Tell them to turn from their sin, which is what repent means. It doesn't mean to just stop sinning and turn to some other program or some other option, but to turn from our sin and turn back towards God, or turn towards God. To go and tell them that, Jonah. Just go tell them that. Because I want to do something with these guys. So, it's a message of salvation. However, if they refuse to repent, then they will be destroyed. So in other words, repent, be saved, refuse, be destroyed, be judged. Very simple message. Would you agree? Black and white. Two options. So Jonah, God's prophet, would rather be destroyed. He wants them to be destroyed. Well, I don't want to go up there. I'd rather see an entire nation destroyed. I'm not going up there and tell them about the goodness of God. So I would rather they be destroyed than me go up there and tell them that message. So the bitterness that is, literally brewing inside of Jonah's little heart, this hatred that is there, of the people, because he knows that they've come down and tormented some of the Jews, so they picked on some of my Jewish brothers. I'm never going to go talk to those people. So Nineveh, from where the northern kingdom of Israel is kind of like, if you will, north east of the northern kingdom of Israel. So God tells him, this is what I want you to do. So Jonah, when he hears this word from God, heads southwest. So the complete opposite direction of the direction that God is telling Jonah to go in. Isn't this interesting? So he goes completely the opposite direction. And we read three times, I think, from the presence of the Lord. He was running from the presence of the Lord. So he goes down to Joppa, and he finds a ship going to Tarshish. Just so happens there's a ship going to Tarshish. Just happens. So he pays the fare. Did you catch that? He pays the price. And he goes down into it to go down to Tarshish with him. And where is he headed? To Tarshish. And where is Tarshish? From the presence of the Lord. It's very important that we catch this. So, he's worried about only himself. He's only looking at his own self in this picture, this political scene. These guys are driving me crazy. I don't like these guys. He's complaining about God's plan. He's complaining about God's will. I don't like it. I'm not going to do what God's asked me to do, so I'm going to leave. I'm going to go the exact opposite direction from the presence of God. This is what we read that three times, from the presence of the Lord. Amazing. So no matter what direction Jonah would have went, no matter what direction it was, he was running away from who? From God. Or at least so he perceived that he was. Which, for a man or a woman, any of us, any time we do the opposite of what God's told us to do, it's always the wrong way. No matter what direction it is, okay? No matter what direction it is, it's always the wrong way. Maybe even Jonah was angry at God, shaking his fist, saying, I'm mad at you, God, that you would want to send me to these people. How dare you? So he goes down, and understand, whenever we depart or whenever we make a decision to go from the presence of God, let me just assure you of something. It's always down. It's always going to be down. It goes down, you know, to Jaffa, down into the boat, you know, down towards Tarshish, down, down, down. And I find it fascinating, and this, I want all of us to grasp a hold of this very, very important principle right here. He finds a ship waiting. I want to leave. I want to run from God. I want to disobey God. I want to do the exact opposite of what God's asked me or called me to do, even in his word. And just so happens, whoa, there's a ship waiting for me. Now, do you think Jonah could have said right there on that spot, this ship must be from the Lord? Because look, just so happens to be a ship waiting for me right there. Thank you, Lord. Could he have somehow in his twisted way described that? You're scared to answer me, aren't you? I have heard that before. People going in the exact opposite of the direction that God has called them to do, disobeying God's word, which is black and white at times, and they find their ship going to Tarshish, and they think it's from the Lord. Isn't that crazy? I'll share with you in just a second. So he's running from God, disobeying God, and he thinks that this ship maybe is from God. Well, Satan, I will promise you this. You want to run from God? Satan will always have a ship waiting for you. Say, come on, jump in. I've been waiting just for you. Now, I will assure you of something. He goes down to the ship, but he has to pay the fare. Anytime we want to disobey God and go the opposite direction, you go pay for it. There's going to be a price to pay. So it appears that all is good. Just Jonah's enjoying. He goes, this is awesome. I have successfully run from the will of God. I have successfully hidden from the presence of God. I have successfully done what I sought out to do. Question, can you hide from God? Isn't that crazy? Adam and Eve, you go into the garden after they'd eaten from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves from the presence of God. How do you hide in God's creation from the Creator? Right? Our little grandson right now. I got to throw this in. Have I told you about our grandson? He likes playing hide and seek. So he will crawl and he will be completely in plain sight. And we will play this little game, where's Philly? And so then we will crawl around the couch, and there he is, you know. There he is, you know, and he laughs, and he thinks it's kind of funny. But he thinks he's successfully hidden. It's funny. He's, you know, it's what's weird. What's really weird is how it's messing with our heads right now. Because, you know, he'll come around the corner and go, peek-a-boo, and he'll see you, and he laughs. So the other day, a lady comes into the office, wants to know if Mari's in there. So Mari, the lady sticks her head into Mari's office to see if Mari's in there. And Mari sees the lady stick her head around the corner, and Mari goes, peek-a-boo. We're a mess, you guys. We're a mess. Peekaboo. The lady starts cracking up. You know, where did that come from? Mark goes, I forgot. I'm not playing a game with little Philly. But isn't it funny that we think we can hide from God? I mean, it's just amazing. He knows all things. He sees all things. You can't hide from God. I wonder if God came down into the garden after Adam and Eve, and they're hiding from the presence of God, and God walks them and goes, peekaboo. I see you guys, you know. So God knows right where he is. And so since his prophet isn't going to listen to him, he's not going to listen to his word, he says, okay, I'll speak through a different direction. I'll speak through his circumstances. I got to get his attention right now. So he hurls a storm. And this, we've seen God use storms in the lives of many of his kids, me included. And hurls a storm. The ship that he was using to escape and to hide from God is being tossed around like a little, you know, rubber ducky in a bathtub. And the ship's captain and the ship's crew start praying to their gods. They throw their stuff overboard. And as they're doing that, they come to Jonah hiding in the lowest part of the ship. I don't know what that's called. The cargo hold. I would have preferred to call it the galley. And they find him in the basement of the ship. How about that? Okay. And so... I wonder, you know, if like Jonah heard them, you know, he's kind of hiding from these guys, you know, he's got one eye open. And so they tell him, wake up and start praying to his God, if you have one. Can you imagine the conviction? So, you know, that Jonah has. And so, you know, at this point, God uses this storm to reveal what was in Jonah's heart and to expose to Jonah, what do you think you can hide from me? I know right where you are. I mean, I wonder if the captain would have pulled this, you know, box away and there's Jonah. He went, peekaboo, I see you, Jonah. You know, I don't know how this went down. We'll have to get you can watch VeggieTales. It's probably pretty close. But so at this point, they come up with this plan. And I think that it's sad that here's the man of God. Now, check this out with me for just a moment. Here's the man of God, a prophet of God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, or a man that has a history of God working on his behalf. A man that has enjoyed the amazing presence of God. And when they find Jonah, they say, if you have a God, you better start praying to him. How sad that it is that the world looked upon Jonah and didn't know that he had a relationship with God. That's how low Jonah is at, right, at this particular point. They didn't even realize that, you know, he had had a God. So he didn't have he had lost his witness, he had lost his message. Jonah was in big trouble at this particular point. So they come up with this plan to try to determine what's happening, and they say, let's draw straws. Whoever has the shortest straw is the culprit. You can imagine that, you know, even as these guys are pulling these straws, you can imagine Jonah saying, I mean, what's the use? I mean, he's watching everybody else pull the straws, and he knows, I'm going to pull the short one. You know, you can even imagine maybe one of the guys trying to pull it, saying, oh, not that one, not that one. That one's for Jonah. And, you know, finally Jonah gets to this particular place, and he pulls it. Of course he does. And he knows that God has found him. Or really, I think, if Jonah was honest, he didn't say, oh, God's found me. He says, God knew where I was at the whole time, and he just revealed that to me. And so then Jonah lets the cat out of the bag, and he informs them, look, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a worshiper of the God of all creation. And we find, number one, he recognizes that he was a sinner. He repents right there on that particular moment. He recognizes, I'm a sinner. I'm in sin. However, step number one, to just recognize that we're wrong, to recognize that we're a sinner, just the recognition of that is never enough. Then a step must be taken. And Jonah's not ready to take that step. So he's recognized it. There's a conviction. God's caught me. He knows where I'm at. And don't you find it it's interesting that the world had to be the one to correct Jonah? I hate it when that happens. You know, when it's one thing when a fellow believer, a Christian, confront us, but it's a whole different thing when somebody in the world has to say, I thought you were a Christian, and you're behaving like that? Your attitude's that way? That language coming out of your mouth? Or, you know, when the world has to correct us, that's difficult. But Jonah, rather than repent and take the steps of repentance, he says, I am a God, or I'm a worshiper of the God of the Hebrews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's me. God's found me. So here's what we need to do. throw me overboard. Instead of him saying, guys, give me a few minutes alone with God. Let me repent, and that'll be the end of the storm. Let me get my heart right with God. He says, throw me overboard. He's unwilling to take the step. Can you imagine this? He's unwilling to do it. I mean, talk about a hard heart. So they throw Jonah overboard, and then what happens? He goes down into the sea of turmoil, the sea of difficulty, where Jonah's life is now being turned upside down, inside out. If you've ever crashed on a wave, I mean, you know what it is. So he, you know, completely disobedient. And I want you to understand something. Had this conversation with a good friend of mine just this past week. Disobedience is supposed to be painful to Christians. You understand that? Whenever we do something that is wrong, or whenever we've made a choice to disobey God, it's never going to be fun. Oh, this is awesome. I'm enjoying my life of sin and rebellion. You will always come across pain. God will turn your life upside down. He will allow pain, measured amounts of pain, into our lives as Christian people. Hebrews 12 tells us that. I discipline my kids. The ones I love, I will always discipline. Therefore, if you are without discipline, then you're illegitimate. You're not one of my kids. Disobedience, walking away from God, will always be painful. It's always going to hurt, so don't be surprised by that. In fact, he even tells us, why are you surprised when you're being chastened by God? So, Jonah's now experiencing this pain, and so it's interesting, God prepares this great fish to come and swallow Jonah and saves him from death. And the fish swallows him, and he goes down into a fish. And we call it a big whale, but technically the Bible doesn't tell us it's a whale. Probably was. And so for 3 days, chapter 2 tells us, 3 days he sits there. Interesting. Some people read Jonah and say, just children's story. Doesn't make any sense. Come on, could that really happen? You remember there's a section Jesus gave credibility to the book of Jonah when he said, as Jonah, I'll give you a sign. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. So he basically said, Jonah's a real deal. It's a real story. And he gave credibility to it. So Jonah finally, I mean, after 3 days sitting there, I mean, how crazy would that be? Sitting in the center of a giant fish for 3 days. And so finally, you know, he cries out to God. Finally, he's broken. Finally, his pride gets humbled, and he asks God to forgive him. So now he repents. So he recognized his sin. Now he says, God, please forgive me. And he recognizes his sin, and that's all given to us in chapter 2. But look what verse 9 says. This is where I want us to see something. And at the end of his prayer, he utters these words right here in verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed because salvation is of the Lord. What helped Jonah refocus his attention back upon God? He starts to give thanks. Lord, thank you that you busted me here. Lord, thank you that you let me experience the pain. Thank you that you brought this great fish to save me from my own foolish behavior. Thank you, God, that you have done all these things. He begins to tell God, he gives him thanks, a prayer of thanksgiving. And then his decision there, number 3, it leads to a decisive point of action. I will go and I will do what God has, I will do what, you know, you've called me to do. At this point, the fish brings Jonah right back up, vomits him, the Bible tells us, onto the dry land. God repeats his original instruction. Jonah obeys. He goes into Nineveh. Notice that God didn't say, you know what, Jonah? It's been 3 days. You've had enough. I'm going to use someone else. He goes, Jonah, now get yourself up to Nineveh, and you do what I've told you to do, young man. And he goes up there, and, you know, he preaches one of the most, you know, simple, everyone repent, or God's going to judge this place. And one of the most radical revivals recorded in the Bible history is recorded right there in the book of Jonah. Everyone. He even makes the animals fast. Don't even feed the animals. Everybody's fasting today, you know. And so it's an amazing thing. You know, so the big picture now, Jonah got to see, wow, a big picture God is working at. And so at this point you might be wondering, well, Rob, what in the world does that have to do with Lord's Supper? You might be thinking, Rob, I think that one got away from you. There is something fishy about this story. How many more you want? Had enough? All right. Okay. So finally, Jonah begins to give God thanks. When he was finally broken, when he finally recognized his sin, his stubbornness, he repents, and he takes action, and he says, I will give God thanks because I need to get my focus back where it belongs, and one way that I'm going to do that is by thanking God for what he is doing instead of what he's not doing. And Jonah begins to give God an amazing opportunity of thanks and thanksgiving. So if I can have our communion team gather up at the back, maybe even have the worship team come on back out front here. In Hebrew, one of the words that we've learned when you're over there, how do you say thank you in Hebrew? Anybody remember? Toda. You hear it say it all the time. Toda. Toda roba. Thank you very much. Toda. It's a Hebrew word that means thank you, basically. So it can also be a song of praise or a word that can mean adoration. It can mean praise, but its primary thing is thank you. Now then, you take that word and you translate it into Greek, and it has a very, very interesting meaning. So you take toda, the Hebrew word, thank you, thanksgiving, if you will, and you translate that into the Greek, and it is eucharista. Does that sound vaguely familiar to some of us? In short form of that word, which comes from the Greek word, it is Eucharist. So Eucharist, even though it is used primarily in the high church, if you will, it is simply thanks, giving thanks. It means to give thanks. So I find it fascinating that we are given this thing that is called the Lord's Supper, and in the high church, they call it the Holy Eucharist, which means it's time to give God thanks. Thanks for what he's done. Well, what has he done? Very interesting. Maybe we find ourselves in the story of Jonah. Maybe you've disobeyed God. Maybe you've run from him. Maybe you think you're successfully hiding from him right now. Maybe you're involved in something, and this is something, you know, we were talking about this last week, these guys that broke into the church. We said, Lord, you know what goes on in the dark, and you'll bring it to the light. Little did we know that he would do it in less than a week, but it's amazing. And so sometimes maybe we think that we've successfully hidden from God. I remember one time where I thought I'd hidden from God, and I was in one of the darkest places that I thought that I would ever go, darkest times of my life, and I'm laying there wide awake in the middle of the night thinking, I have successfully hidden from God, and I will never forget, I wasn't seeking God. I was completely a prodigal at this particular time, and I will never forget the voice of God rattling in my brain saying, Saul, are you happy now? Is this what you want? Got everything you want? You're living the life, Rob. Is this what you want? And now, on top of the fact that I can't sleep, I got the voice of God rattling around in my ears saying, is this you? So I'm thinking, wow, I thought I'd hidden from him. Thought I'd successfully run from the presence of God. I didn't think God would ever go into a disco. I can tell you what, if the gates of hell will not prevail, then the gates of a nightclub aren't going to stop him either from reaching in and rattling our cage. So maybe that's you today. I want to encourage you that God brought you here today to give you another chance, just like he gave me. I stand amazed every time I read the book of Jonah. When I did it on Saturday, I just went, wow, Lord, I can't believe it. You gave me another chance. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're not on the run, but maybe you've gotten distracted. Maybe your marriage is having tons of problems, or your kids are going through great difficulty. Maybe you're focused in on this current economy or the political scene. Maybe You've jumped into a ship headed to Tarshish. It's interesting. I met a lady one time that told me she was married. She had a guy that she was interested in. And she told me, this guy, he listens to me. You wouldn't believe it, Rob. He listens to me. So I believe God has brought him to me because my husband won't listen to me. And I said, no. I said, what you have there is a ship headed to Tarshish. So I want to warn you, you either cut this thing off or you're going to go down. You will go down, and you will go down, and you will go down, and pretty soon you're going to find yourself swallowed up by a great fish. But I'm going to tell you, this guy is not from God. Well, then who is he from? And I said, from Satan himself. She didn't like to hear that. She didn't want to hear that. But I promise you that that is true. Would God, who is an advocate of marriage, ever bring you someone to break up your marriage? Of course not. It goes contrary to who he is. It goes contrary to his nature. And so people think all the time, if I just do what I'm supposed to do, and I can, or if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, and then suddenly this method or this way appears that... Some people think that it's from God. God will never direct you away. If he's given us his instruction, he will then never provide a way to go against it. It goes completely against his will, his nature. So what do we need to do? First of all, recognize, then turn to God, cry out to him and repent, then take action, commit your way to him and say, Lord, I want to refocus my attention back on you. Lord, I want to thank you for the man that you have given me. I want to thank you for that wife that you have given me. I want to thank you for what I do see that my kids are doing. And begin to focus and give thanks. The Eucharist. Today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's a time of saying, God, I want to thank you for what you've done on my behalf. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, he's provided for you and for me a way to have our sin forgiven, a way to get out of the belly of the fish. And he said, here it is. Put your faith and your trust in me, and I'll get you out of this. It's amazing. The Eucharist. We won't call it that every Sunday, but it's interesting that we can call it that. It's called the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the Holy Eucharist, a time to say thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Jesus, we do thank you for this amazing gift that you've offered to us. We can read the book of Jonah. I see myself in it. And I thank you, God, that you've given another chance. What an amazing gift. So this morning, Lord, wherever we're at, may you speak to us. In fact, if you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus yet, why not right there before we pass this out? Why not just right there where you're sitting just say, Jesus, forgive me. I recognize that I'm running from you. Forgive me. Now, Lord, I want to follow you. If you're off track here today and you need to get back on track, why not just sit there right now and thank him for what he is doing in your life?